Take your Bibles this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. While you're turning there, I do want to congratulate Brother Brent Doss and his dear wife on the arrival of their third son, Caleb Timothy. I believe it is Doss, and we want to congratulate them. And also, if you're a visitor, if you've been given a card and you fill that out, if you would please leave it in. We have a couple of offering plates here at the front and a couple in the back. We would love to be able to minister to you beyond the walls here if we can. But if we don't know who you are or where you are, it's hard for us to do that. And so we'd like to know a little bit about you. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I'm going to read the first 14 verses because they all go together. And Paul is speaking here not only to the church at Corinth, but to the saints of God in New Caney at the East River Baptist Church. And what he's going to say to us is, number one, I'm going to remove from you some of your ignorance. Now, when I say ignorance, I don't mean that you are dumb. It's just that you haven't been informed. And he says, and second of all, I'm going to use an Old Testament illustration to help you to understand. And then number three, he says, I'm going to instruct you on how to deal with this issue. And so you'll notice with me in verse number one, he says, moreover, brethren. Now that means this is written to children of the Lord, people who have been born again, people who have, we use the term, saved by the grace of God. Moreover, brethren, I would that you should be ignorant. And he uses that term quite often in his writings because you and I do not need to be ignorant of truth, because it's truth that makes us free. It's truth that gives us victory. I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's referring to the history of Israel, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now there's a baptism that had nothing to do with them being touched by water. How about that? Because baptism really is about not H2O, but it's about identifying yourself with Jesus Christ. And verse 3, did all eat the same spiritual meat? That's an interesting phrase. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That is an interesting statement. Amen. Now look at this. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written. In other words, the Bible does not tell us everything that happened. It only tells us the things that we need to know. And here it says, these particular things that are written in the Old Testament, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's me and you. You're never wasting your time by reading the Old Testament. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now, he's warning about an attitude, about high-mindedness, about pride and self-sufficiency. Verse 13, there hath no temptation, taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer. That word means allow. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Now, this is the faithfulness of God. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, this is his conclusion in verse number 14 of all of this. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. That seems almost out of place, but it's not. And there's a reason for this in verse number 14. Because if you were to take the word idolatry and you were to look at how the Bible defines idolatry, you would probably think that you're somebody who's bowing down before some image, something made out of plaster or concrete, things of that nature, which is true. This is true. Those are idols. But it goes far beyond that. Idolatry is also, the Bible is likened it unto being stubborn. You being stubborn. And you also being covetous. And that word covetous, another word for that is that you are discontented continually. And so these are very serious charges that he's laying before us, that we should run away from idolatry. Now, I want you to turn with me, please, to one of the Old Testament illustrations here. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers in chapter number 11. We're going to pick out one of these because of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You praying for me, me praying and asking God to give you something today, and the Lord leading me and guiding me in that area. This is what I believe the Lord would have for us today. Numbers chapter number 11 in the Old Testament. We are going to look at one of these dangers that Paul brings to our forefront. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 10, it is the verse that says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." So today I want to show you from the Bible the danger of ingratitude. The danger of ingratitude. This is not a light thing. As you'll see, the Lord gets very upset about this particular thing. You'll understand by the time we're done, because we will get personal with you. We got to lay some foundation of Bible, then we get personal. Amen? Okay. Look with me in chapter number 11. When you think about the word murmur, chapter number 11, verse 1 uses the word complain. Verse 1 says, "And when the people complain, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled." What bothers God needs to bother us. Oh, we need to understand what makes God angry. Listen, the Bible says that God is very, very slow to anger. You've got to be doing something that really grieves him and upsets him and provokes him for him to get mad, for him to be angry. And so the Bible says here that he got so angry here that he began to send fire down. Now, how did he do that? I don't know. Maybe it was lightning strikes. Usually when he does send fire down in the Old Testament, he usually is lighting people up with lightning bolts. And the Bible says, "The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched." So what I want you to see here, number one, about murmuring and complaining and the danger of ingratitude. Number one is it brings displeasure to the Lord. Now you'll find in chapter 11, verse number 10, they started it up again. And the Bible says in verse 10, "When Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, Moses also was displeased." It brings displeasure to the Lord. That's number one. That's where we got to start from when it comes to this subject of ingratitude. Let me give you some synonyms for complaining. How about, and you can look this up for yourself. These are just, I mean, you can find a whole lot of synonyms for certain words, but I like to look them up. Helps me to understand. How about the word complaint? It means to grumble. It means to whine. It means to gripe, to nag, to criticize, to be sour, to murmur, to mutter, to bellyache, to disapprove. And you see how this fits into what we're seeing here is because they did not approve of the way God was handling things. And did you know that when you begin to murmur and whine and complain and nag and bellyache and criticize, that you actually are disapproving of the way that God is handling things? It also means to accuse. It means to protest. It means to weep. And the word weep is used in our text here, that they were weeping. You know, you've got to do a lot to make a man emotional sometimes, to make him get to the point of where that he is actually crying. And he wasn't crying tears of joy. He was weeping because he was dissatisfied and complaining before the Lord. And the Bible says that it displeased the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest with you, If we stop right there and I said nothing else about this particular sin before God, it would be enough for me to be motivated to stay away from it as far as possible, just knowing that it has displeased the Lord and it grieves Him and that it makes Him angry. And I'm talking about quickly, it makes Him angry. You'll notice here in verse number 1 again that it displeased the Lord. And listen, you know what God had brought these people out of bondage? He had destroyed the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. They had seen His plagues, His power. Not only that, but just a few chapters before this, you know what God was doing? God was guiding them and leading them. At nighttime, that cloud would come down over that tabernacle and it would glow at night like a fire. In the daytime, it would turn into a cloud. And that whenever God wanted them to stop, it would stop right there and they had to stay there, whether it be 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months. That'd be awesome to be able to know that you were right there in the perfect will of God. And that whatever was going on, you know that His presence was there and His providence was guiding you. And it was time for you to just sit still or to move forward as He led you. That would be awesome. If God would send you a text this afternoon on your phone and say, okay, here's who I want you to talk to. Here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Just to be able to please the Lord in everything. And so God had been good to them. But here's the second thing. It brought displeasure to the Lord. Number two, it brought discouragement to leadership. Now watch what it says here in chapter number 11. Here now we're talking about Moses. Is there a greater man in the Old Testament, really, than Moses? Even today, we talk about Moses. The Jews talk about the law of Moses continually. Here was a man that had the privilege of talking to God face to face. Here's a man that went to the mountaintop and received the law of God. Here's the man who saw the burning bush. Here's the man who saw how God delivered him through the power of God from the nation of Egypt. I mean, this guy is awesome. Nobody like him. Meekest man on the earth, the Bible says. A great man. Of faith. And yet there's one thing that brings him great discouragement. It is when the people around him are murmuring and complaining. That's an amazing thing. No matter what God, how much God had done for them. Now you got to apply this to the New Testament church. You understand what I'm saying here now? That sometimes no matter what God has done for your church, you find a reason to murmur and to complain. And if there's anything that discourages leadership, it is when people are dissatisfied with God's blessings and what He has done for them over the years. Now notice what it says here in verse number 10. He says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Now listen, this is true at the church house. But can I go a little bit further than this? It is also true at your house. That murmuring and an attitude of ingratitude, it discourages things not only at the church house, but also at your house. Now notice Moses. Look how it impacted him. And now listen, remember now, and I don't mean to bring this up because I don't like being reminded of it either, but I have been around a long time. I've been pastoring for 46 years. And all the troubles and trials and tribulation of pastoring, there is nothing that troubles me. There is nothing that discourages me more than the nitpicking of the saints and an attitude of ingratitude of when you fail to see the big picture of what God has done for you and your life and what God has provided for you in this assembly, when you lose sight of the goodness of God. Now look what he says. He says in verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Now listen how it impacted him. Look at verse 14. I am not able to bear all these people alone because it is too heavy for me. Verse 15. Look how it has demotivated him. And by the way, I'm not demotivated this morning, and I'm not discouraged. I'm blessed. You folks have been a blessing, but I need to warn you about the danger of ingratitude. Now watch what happens. He said, I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. If thou deal thus with me, what's the next two words? I'm sorry, what did he say?
Kill me.
Moses said, Lord, if this don't stop, he said, Lord, would you just go ahead and kill me? I don't think he was suicidal, but I do think that it discouraged him. It displeased him, and it took a lot to discourage Moses. Look what he says, I pray thee, verse number 15. If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee out of hand. If I found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Lord, you just go ahead and take me on home. It brings discouragement to leadership. You know why? Because Moses knew that ingratitude is infectious. And that it is not only infectious, it is contagious. And it is dangerous. It grieves the Lord, and it can keep his good hand off of a church and off of a family. God grieves over murmuring and complaining. God does. It brings discouragement to leadership. Let's talk about it at your house. Let's talk about a husband and a father who works hard to provide for his family, and he's doing the very best that he knows how to do, and yet he hears in his family the murmuring and the complaining and the ingratitude for what he has been able to provide. It demotivates him. It discourages him. And how about the wife and the mother? How about if she has labored and worked hard all day, and then someone comes in the house and only finds what she hasn't done? And if she prepares the meal, it's not eaten. Not only is it not eaten, it's not even appreciated, the work and the labor that went into it. It is demotivating. It is discouraging. How come we didn't have this? How come we didn't have that? Well, I wanted this. Well, I don't like that. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that around my table, I think I'm a little bit like the Lord. I get angry, and I get angry real quick.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I hadn't zapped anybody. I hadn't fried anybody. But it does make me angry.
Yes,
it does. And how about even a teenager sometimes who really tries to do what is right, or a young adult who really tries to honor the Lord and their parents, and the parents cannot even see the direction that their son or daughter is trying to walk. They can only see and find fault in their life. And there is nothing but complaining and murmuring when you've got a young person. If you forget that you were a young person and you forgot the direction that you were headed in at that age, the temptations that you faced, and sometimes parents lose sight and they're looking for perfection rather than direction of their young person. And every once in a while, you need to just stop and say, listen, I know you're not perfect, but neither is your father, and neither is your mother, but we sure appreciate your attitude and your direction that you're trying to go. Let us help you. It discourages. That's what it means in Ephesians 5, how that we provoke our children to anger and to wrath and discouragement. And it comes from murmuring and whining and complaining. So you need to understand that this thing can change the whole atmosphere of a church. We heard it in Sunday school. I mean, he didn't know what I was going to teach on. I didn't know what he was going to teach on. He taught on Psalm 100, a great psalm. It's about an attitude and about approaching the Lord. And listen, this thing brings an attitude into the home, and it brings an attitude into the church. It brings an attitude into Master Club. It brings an attitude into proteins. It brings an attitude everywhere that you go, either one of gratitude or ingratitude. It's amazing. I can remember about 20, 25 years ago, I remember some of the saints here murmuring and complaining because we didn't have a youth ministry. We didn't have Master Club. We didn't have proteins. We didn't have any of those things going on. And sometimes it's good that you know that some things that need to be, so there are some things that need to be addressed, like in Acts 6 when the widows were needing some help. And so the Lord used that to motivate me, to help me, to find some direction for our youth department here. And we began Master Club and proteins, and I'm thankful that we did. Grateful for that. Now, with the past 20 years, God blessed that. But it wasn't long after that they had their children involved in these things, and then they were murmuring and complaining because a teacher was demanding that they read their Bible, or a teacher was demanding that they behave themselves, or that they dress right. You understand? I mean, and then there is sometimes absolutely no pleasing of anyone in any particular area. And so it's demotivating to leadership, but also to the teachers, and sometimes even to those who work hard in it to make it work. But here's something else it does. In this content of this passage here, not only does it bring displeasure to the Lord and bring discouragement to leadership, but also it breeds discontentment in your own personal life. Now, when Paul said, flee from idolatry, your stubbornness, your covetousness, and your discontentment. Listen, if you're discontented today, there are times when we should be discontented in a proper way. In other words, we're never satisfied with our growth. Or maybe we need to try to improve our lives. That's some good things. But if you can never be content about anything that God has provided for you, understand this. Your discontentment is the fruit of your problem. It is not the root of your problem. If you are never happy and you are never satisfied and you are never content, I'm telling you, those things are the fruit of your problems. As a matter of fact, the issue is your relationship with God. Satan was discontented in heaven. Do you understand? He was made to be there at right in the presence of God, to worship and praise God. He was made like no other creature that has ever been made. Beautiful. Musical. And yet, in his own heart, he said, I need more. You're not enough. I want to be my own God. And I believe there's more than what you have to offer to me. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment, and it wasn't enough. Some of you think if you just had more. And yet, if you cannot learn to be content with what you do have, I'm serious, it's going to be very difficult for you to be content when you get a little more. Discontentment is the fruit for Satan, for Eve and Adam, and I think even for the average American. We live in a generation right now that is so entitled in their mentality that they are now demanding things that other people had to work hard and sacrifice just to have for themselves. They are demanding it for free. And they are never satisfied. You find the average Democrat, you find the average socialist, you find the average communist, and you will find that they are very discontented. And they're not willing to work to change things. They want you to work to change things for them. But the root of the problem, seriously, is idolatry. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 1. I need to show you a few verses. Now let me show you when I say that the danger of ingratitude, let me show you how dangerous this is. I've watched over 3 decades, I have watched young people grow up in our church and have no interest in some of the things that their parents have tried to instill in them. Thank God not everyone like that, but some. And you say, well, Brother Roger, it seems like that sometimes it's the majority. Well, let me say that if you're going to have an attitude of gratitude, you're going to be in the minority. If you have an attitude of ingratitude, you'll be in the majority. Do you remember the 10 lepers that came to Jesus and Jesus healed all 10 of them? And the Bible says that all 9 of them went that direction and there was only one that came back to the Lord Jesus Christ and thanked him for healing him of his leprosy. This is a choice. Being thankful is a choice. Being unthankful is a choice. It's an attitude. But look in Romans chapter number 1. Here's the danger. And it's a serious danger. Because what happens with young people sometimes is that they begin to take things for granted and they move away and lose sight of God and they no longer appreciate their upbringing, their heritage. Now watch what happens here. In Romans chapter number 1, it says this. If you'll pick up with me there in verse number 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now watch the progress here. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now that has to do, my friend, with acknowledging him and worshiping him. Notice what happens next. Neither were thankful. That is the danger of ingratitude. I love to hang around a teenager that's thankful. I love to hang around an adult that's thankful. I don't like to be around people that whine and murmur and gripe all the time. I just can't stand it. And it says here, they glorified him not as God. This is where idolatry comes in. And neither were thankful. Now notice the digression here. And you better watch your mind. You better watch your heart. You think that you are the captain of your own destiny and of your own ship. But your thoughts are critical. Neither were thankful. But it says, but became. This is progressive. It's progressive. But became vain in their imaginations. Did you know that ingratitude begins to impact your mind? Because then you begin to think that you deserve some things. And you become high-minded and haughty. Became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now look, here's what happens. It'll impact your mind, but it also impacts your morals. Because you'll notice as they begin to develop this attitude of not appreciating things, you'll notice it begins to impact their behavior and their morality. When you lose sight of God and worshiping Him and being thankful to Him, what then actually happens is you become really your own God, that God cannot satisfy you, therefore you're covetous. You don't think that His way worked. You don't think His will is the best. So you're always looking for something outside of His will when you know better. And you believe that you know better and that you can do better without Him. Now watch. It says, and became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's amazing to me when people get out of church, they never seem to do better. And I've noticed that when young ladies get out of church, they never dress better. They dress less. They dress with less. And men and young men, they begin to find, try to look for something that's going to fill the void that they can only find in God. And they are more apt to turn toward the drugs and the alcohol or the pornography and things of that nature. Because they have become vain in their imagination and their foolish heart is darkened. It will happen to you automatically. When you become unthankful, when you have a very ungracious attitude toward God, I'm telling you, it's going to infect you. It's going to impact you. And you're not going to want it to, but it's going to happen. You can't remain neutral. That's why the Lord said, choose you this day whom you will serve. The Bible says, and look in verse number 23, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. All right? And look in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And you know what God eventually does for them? Well, in the Old Testament, He would fry them. That's what He did. It was instant. Here, the Bible says, okay, if you don't want me, then here's what's going to happen. You're going to start to lose the ability to control some things in your life. And according to verse number 26, God will give you up to vile affections. And it all started way back at the house and at the church house and in your home and in your attitude toward God, that you deserve more and you begin to demand more and you become very discontented that God is able to satisfy you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, this is going to get worse in the last days. That people would be lovers of who? Themselves. More than lovers of God. And lovers of pleasure. More than lovers of God. And then it led toward disobedience to their parents. And it says that they became unthankful. Jude said in the last days men would be mockers and scoffers. Because they're always constantly looking for satisfaction and contentment apart from God. So let's go back to our text of 1 Corinthians, please, in chapter number 10. And listen, look what he says here of what the solution is. The danger of ingratitude. The danger of ingratitude. Do you agree with me that it's a choice? It's a choice that you have. Whether you bring it to church with you, whether you bring it home with you, or whether when your husband gets home and he walks in the house and you already have it there in the home, it's an atmosphere. It's an attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And you know, the Lord said, you know what, I know how infectious this is, and so I'm just going to have to remove some of you. And so he did, because he was angry. You can't always do that in your own life. You can't always do that in your own family. But to some degree, as a man, you cannot be passive about this. And as a mother, you can encourage for there to be an attitude of gratitude. But let's look here in again in verse number 13. Here's a promise that you have from God. Whatever's going on in your life, you can make it worse or you can make it better. And much of this is by choice. And verse number 12, let's start there. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There had no temptation taken you. So if you're going through a trial or a temptation, there is nothing that you're going through that other people do not go through. And God will be faithful to you. He will not. He says, I will not allow you to go through something that you are not able to bear. He said, but I will with the temptation always provide a way for you to escape that you may be able to bear it. He said, but in verse number 14, he basically is saying, but I need you to stay focused on me and to worship me and to love me, talking about the Lord. The Lord, because it is a grievous thing to the Lord. Being thankful is a choice of mind and heart and will. David said, I will love the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. I will enter into the gates with thanksgiving. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen, there's some circumstances that I am not thankful for, but in those circumstances, there's some things in there that I can be thankful for. There's some things in those circumstances that I can be thankful for. You know, whatever's going on in your life, you could change the whole dynamics of your heart and mind and life, as we heard in Sunday school, if you would choose to lay down your attitude of ingratitude, your murmuring, your whining, your complaining, your sour look, your sour disposition. If you would choose to lay that aside, and if you would choose... The Bible says a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. If you would by faith, by your own free will, bite your lip, bite your tongue, instead of giving in to your feelings of your flesh, but instead you would choose to look at the things and the good things that God has given to you. Can I say to our families, and listen, we are well off. We are blessed. We have more than enough. Most of our freezers, when we open them up, we have to move stuff around to get something else down in there. And a lot of times, some of the things that are in there wind up getting frostbitten because we've got so much that we just keep accumulating. And when you open up your closets, there's just hardly any room to get anything in there without it all getting wrinkled up. You got more shoes than you know what to do with. Do you understand? You have more food. You have more clothes. Listen, I grew up in a home where there was no bathroom. It was outside. It was not a bath. It was a path. And I now live in a place, we have three bathrooms. Now understand, we have a mother-in-law apartment behind us there where we took care of my wife's mother for about 20 years in there. So we have a bathroom in case of an emergency, and it's all used up in the house. We can go next door. I never would have imagined that I would have a house with three bathrooms. Not only that, but if it gets too hot, I can push a button and it gets cool. If it gets too cold, I've got a button, and it warms me up. We were in a rental car this week, and it had a switch over here and a switch over here. And if I was hot, I could move the button up. And if she was cold, she could move it up. I mean, we were fighting the temperature. She was blowing hot, and I was blowing cold, or either I was blowing cold, she was blowing hot. Do you understand? We are absolutely blessed in so many areas. I know that you know these things. I remember writing in my journal in Louisiana one time. I was reading over my journal a while back, and I saw, it was amazing. I had a lady that had called, and she was burdened because of her husband. He was an agitation and an aggravation. Then I got another call from a lady who didn't have a husband, and she was praying that God would give her a husband so she could have somebody to agitate and aggravate her. Do you understand? For those dear saints who are widows and widowers, they know what it's like to go home to an empty house and the loneliness. And sometimes you just need to be grateful that somebody would actually live with you. You say, Brother Roger, you don't know, I'm a blessing. Well, you might be to you, but sometimes you're not always a blessing to live with. Do you understand? And here's something else that I see happening for families, especially because when I say we have so much. Did you know this? That you can create discontentment in your own children by giving them too much too soon. What do you mean by that? Well, the proverb says, a full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but a hungry soul, even a bitter thing, is sweet. Would you listen to counsel for just a moment? I think that every parent has the duty to meet their needs of their children. You are not responsible to meet all of their desires. And if you meet their needs, how about you developing a principle of letting them earn their desires? And they will appreciate that once they have earned it with their own labor and their own money. Otherwise, they will enjoy spending your money for what they want. And there's a balance to that. There is. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state that I am in. I have learned to be content. He said, I know how to have just a little bit. I know how to have too much. He said, but I have learned to be content. Here's something else that will help you. If you will stop comparing your life to somebody else's life, stop comparing your wife to somebody else's wife. Stop comparing your husband to somebody else's husband. Stop comparing your children to somebody else's children. Stop comparing your parents to somebody else's parents. And learn to realize that God has you where He wants you, and God's working in your life even with all the things that agitate and aggravate you. I want you to turn with me, please, to Hebrews 13, this will be our last verse. And here's what you're going to have to do in order to push away this dangerous attitude of ingratitude. In Hebrews chapter number 13, in the Old Testament, in around the temple and the tabernacle, there were times and certain things that had to be always continually going on. Certain fires had to always be burning. Certain incenses had to continually be going on. Never stop. People had different duties and shifts in order to make sure it was being done. In Hebrews 13, look with me please, in verse number 15. The Bible says, "By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God." I need you to speak out to me, please. What's that next word? Can you say it again? You say, what does that mean? Well, he's going to help you. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. The root is the first part of that verse. It's focusing on worshiping him. And the fruit of that is our lips giving thanks to his name. When you find ingratitude leaking into you, and you don't appreciate your family, you don't appreciate your job, you don't appreciate your health, you don't appreciate your church, you don't appreciate hardly anything that's going on in your life, you're an unhappy camper. And usually if you are, you're going to make people around you unhappy if you get a chance. You're the one who can change you. You're the one who can say, Lord, my attitude is not right. I am grieving you. I have lost the peace of God. I've lost the joy of the Lord. I have sinned against you. I have grieved you. Please forgive me. I don't want to be like this. I don't feel like praising you, but I want you to know by faith, I believe that you are worth being praised. And as you begin to, here's a good acronym to apply. And it works. The acronym ACTS. A-C-T-S. If you would use that on a regular basis, especially in the mornings, you can fulfill this. That A stands for you getting up in the morning and acknowledging God for who he is, and then adoring him and appreciating him for all of his benefits to you, that he is God. Can you do that? Can you get up in the morning and bow your knee and say, Heavenly Father, I know that there is one true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's not Buddha. It's not Allah. It is you. You're the only true and living God. And I believe that. And I know that. And I adore you. And I appreciate you. And by the way, you could even throw in a song right there, as we heard in Sunday school. Just go ahead and kick into a good song and sing him a good song. You say, I can't sing. You can sing. You do sing. Probably. You need to sing something unto the Lord, acknowledge him, and adore him. That C stands for confession. When you hear the word confession, most of you attach to that a negative connotation. How about you confessing the fact that you are a son of God, and that you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? And you confess with your mouth that you believe that God is faithful and that God is good and God is right. Confess it with your mouth. And if there is a sin that needs to be confessed, and when you fail, by faith, the Bible says, thank him that you have a heavenly Father who is faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you. When you confess your sin, you have an advocate, the Lord Jesus. If you confess your sin, his blood will cleanse you. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. I can do this throughout the day, by the way. Sometimes I get a bad attitude and I have to confess it right there on the spot. I don't wait till 6 o'clock the next morning or 6 o'clock the next evening and say, okay, Lord, I'm here for confession. I can do it throughout the day. And then that word T, that letter T, thanksgiving. I encourage you. Brother Lauren told me he did this. He heard me say it. I encourage you to go through Colossians chapter number 1 and highlight everything that God has done for you through Jesus Christ. How that he has made you meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. How that he has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his dear son. And how that he has forgiven you, redeemed you, and forgiven you of all of your transgressions. And how that God has reconciled you unto himself through the death of his son. You may not be feeling good that day, but those facts are still true. That God has been good to you. Then look around you. Ask yourself why you need to lose a little weight. Well, at least I can look in the mirror and say that. Some of you may not be able to, but I see you also. We all could. Amen? Why? Because God has given us an abundance in our lives. Thanksgiving. But I got things that money can't buy that I'm thankful for. A dear wife who loves me and who is faithful to me. And my children will be gathered around my table today for lunch. Money cannot purchase that. Brothers and sisters like you, I was so looking forward to seeing you again today. I missed you. You may not have missed me, but I missed you. Cindy and I got off that plane and we were in Kentucky on Saturday, and that church is good to us and we love them folks up there. But Sunday morning we were already homesick and we were ready to roll back to Texas. I'm thankful. And that S is for supplication. Why should you do this? Because when you start praying for other people, you will find that you are far, far more blessed than you imagine. Because there are people out there that are hurting. You're hurting, maybe. There's some people hurting much worse than you. Supplicating for people, interceding for them, and thanking God for his goodness to you. Here's Hebrews 13:15. The danger of ingratitude. It brings displeasure to the Lord. It brings discouragement to leadership. And it breeds discontentment into your life. It is a wicked sin in the eyes of the Lord. And this is what God wants, and this is what pleases him. Verse 15. By him therefore let us offer sacrifice of praise to God continually. And that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Cindy, would you please come to the piano, please? Let's stand together, please. Our hearts, minds, the Holy Ghost knows where you are in this situation. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. If you need to come today, it doesn't mean that you are guilty, but you may want to just come and be thankful. But I pray that you would lead your family into being a family that breeds an attitude of gratitude and not one of discontentment. Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've done my best to try to please you today and to preach what you have placed upon my heart. Lord, I love these dear saints. I do. I love them because you have put that love in my heart. And I pray, Lord, that they would choose to love you. And even when they get in their cars today, and when they head toward the house, may they be thankful that they've got a family to travel with. May they be thankful they have a house to go to. May they be thankful they had a church to attend and a church that believes the Bible. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us of our murmuring, our whining, and our ingratitude. And may we encourage, instead of discourage, the saints around here and the leadership. And may, Lord, we please you instead of displease you. And may we find contentment in the will of God instead of discontentment. I love you in Jesus' name. Amen.